following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So not only is this an election year, but it seems as though they are preparing for the Olympics. And it seems as though Morgan City has their own hometown hero emerging. Vernon Tootie Norwood is making some records. He's setting some of his own personal records here recently, and it seems like he is moving into position to qualify for the upcoming Olympics. So I think I saw the other day where he qualified at a London race, 44 seconds in the 400 meters. I could probably come pretty close to that, but I'll let him take it from here. That's not what the Lord has called me to do, so we'll let him take care of that. I'm certain that he could run a longer distance than that, but that is what he is trained for. I don't know how many years. I don't know if he's been doing this all of his life. I don't know much about what he was doing before this, but I do know that 400 meters, 44 seconds, that's pretty quick. He came in second place in that race, and so that is moving him closer to his goal of participating in the next Olympics. So here's one thing that I want you to know. We're on this path of discipleship. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. I see so many people, they give their life to Jesus, man, they're on fire for the Lord. And then, it doesn't take but just a few weeks later, it takes the CIA or the FBI to find them. You can't find them, anywhere. I've often heard that sometimes it takes 400 gallons to baptize a Christian, but 40 drops of rain will keep them from coming to church. And so this path of discipleship that we're on, it seems like that's a lot to remember. It seems like there are a lot of things to implement in your life. Here's one thing that I want you to know. Here's one thing. Let me just start off by saying this. None of these disciplines that we've been talking about will get you into heaven. That's not what they're meant to do. So these disciplines are not a means to get you into heaven once you leave this earth. These disciplines are a way to get heaven into you while you are here on this earth. It's to make you better. It's to make you stronger as a Christian. It's to exercise your spiritual person. It's to strengthen your spiritual nature. And so I've always talked to people about this. You know, when you become a Christian, not only do you have a sinful nature that you are born with, but when you become a Christian, you have this spiritual nature that you are born again with. And those two natures are trying to coexist. The one that exists and the one that gets stronger is going to be the one that you feed the most. So that's what these spiritual disciplines are all about. And over the past few weeks, I look back since April the 7th, 3.5 months or so, we've looked at many of the personal spiritual disciplines. We used Donald Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. If you haven't gotten one yet, I suggest that you get a copy of it. There's some really good stuff in there. No matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, it will help you. But since April 7th, we've been looking at these personal spiritual disciplines. We talked about daily Bible intake. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about fasting for a couple of weeks. We've talked about worship, evangelism, serving. We've talked about spending time in silence and solitude and journaling and stewardship. I even challenged some of our kids how to become good stewards with what the Lord entrusts you with. Some of them have reported back what they have done with that investment, some of them given to Operation Christmas Child. And so when you look at that list, you say, man, that's a lot of stuff to do. I'm busy. How do I get all of that accomplished in one day? Well, if you are having your quiet time, you're already taking care of prayer, silence and solitude, daily Bible intake. Maybe if you're fasting already, that's something that is just naturally occurring throughout the day. So a lot of those can all be lumped up at one time. The only one that really seems to be an effort outside of that is the evangelism and the serving part. We're going to get into evangelism more over the next few weeks. So here's what I want to do today. Today I want to leave out of this sermon series encouraging you to run the race, to run it with courage, to run it with integrity, to run it with faithfulness, and to run it with perseverance. If you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you have made a commitment to follow Him for the rest of your life. Do it and do it well. Don't give up. Don't sell yourself short. Make sure that you persevere on this path of discipleship with all that is within you. Some folks will find out exactly what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and they'll choose not to. They'll opt out. They say, you know what, that's too much of a commitment for me to make. Some people make the decision and then they find out later that it was more than they bargained for. And they suffer from what I call bottle rocket Christianity. Man, you light the fuse, they take off, they're screaming, they're soaring as high as they can, and all of a sudden, poof, it's all over with. You don't see them anymore. You don't hear them anymore. So that's what I want to do. I want you to leave this sermon series set on this path, knowing that I can do this. Jesus Christ lives within me, and it's the strength that I get from abiding in him that will help me make it through that. There's your sign right there. So we're in Luke chapter 9 today. This is where I want to wrap up at. It's a passage that I have covered before. In Luke chapter 9, we find a very interesting scenario. And I'm going to provide a little bit of context for you before we get into it. The order in which Dr. Luke writes is very, very significant. He begins the largest section of his writing. This moves him from the introduction of Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry, and it begins a section where he talks about his last days as he goes to Jerusalem on his way to his ultimate crucifixion. And so it says early in verse 51 of chapter 9, it says that his face is steadfastly set toward Jerusalem. That doesn't mean that he is necessarily going straight to Jerusalem making a beeline, but that's Luke's way of saying, I'm starting a section here that's talking about Jesus' last days before he gets to Jerusalem. He knows that his earthly ministry is drawing to its close, and Jesus knows that his ultimate purpose on the cross, of dying on the cross, will be soon. So early in chapter 9, he sends out 12 disciples. He empowers them to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. They're set out on an evangelization mission, which they do accomplish. And then he gives an analogy that we're going to look at today of plowing. We're going to look at that real close today because I think it's very significant and to kind of set you on the pace to be successful and persevere on this path of discipleship. He gives this analogy of a farmer plowing the ground, breaking up the fallowed ground. And what all is involved in that part of it. Any of you that have ever done any type of agricultural work, if you've done any planting, if you've done a garden, you know the first thing you got to do is you got to till up that ground. You got to make your rows and you got to get ready for the seed to be planted. So Jesus gives this analogy right after sending out the 12 disciples. He gives this analogy of breaking up the ground, and then he sends out 70 more disciples to do the same thing, to preach and to evangelize, and he sends them out two by two. And then he gives the analogy of bringing in a harvest. So I think order is very, very important as you read this, and the context is very, very important. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. If you have your Bibles, would you please stand with me and read? Perhaps if your Bible has headings in different sections, mine has one here that says the cost of discipleship. And what you're going to see is Jesus gets into conversations with three different men, and they each have three different excuses as to why they would not follow Jesus. Dr. Luke writes in verse 57, he says, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Jesus' answer is very interesting. He says to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, here's what you need to be prepared for. You may not have a home to live in. You may not have a bed to sleep in. You may not even have a pillow to put your head on at night. There's your cost of discipleship if you're going to follow me. Then another person said to him, "Follow him." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And also another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we wrap up this sermon series, Lord God, that what you have spoken to our heart, what we've learned, that we would implement into our lives, Lord God. That we would not look at it as something that is meant to burden us or to weigh us down or to exhaust us, but it is made, Lord God, to strengthen us and give us greater faith and give us the endurance that we need to serve you all of the days of our life. Lord, you committed your life to us by dying on the cross, and now we want to commit our lives to following you in the best way that we can for the rest of our lives. So open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and help us, Lord God, to receive what you're about to say to us. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So point number one that we look at here is that the cost of discipleship must be carefully considered. Must be carefully considered. I've never spoken to Mr. Norwood personally, but I'm certain that he has had to make some sacrifices along the way. Some sacrifices that he understood before coming to represent his country in these races. He knew that he was going to have to go through some rigorous training. He knew that he was going to have to be away from his family for long lengths of time. He knew that there was going to be sweat. He knew that there was going to be injuries along the way. He knew the price of what it was going to take to get him to where he is now. And before he made that commitment to represent our country in these races and in these Olympics, he was willing to commit. He considered the cost of what it was going to take. So in this passage, we have three people, three would-be followers of Jesus, and each one had their own little excuse. There's something that I need to do first. If you notice the second two, the second person and the third person that Jesus talked to, he challenged one in verse 59. He said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And another one said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever we go, wherever you go, but first, let me go first and bid them farewell. There's something I need to do first." Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking that there's something that you need to accomplish in your life first. What does that mean? Does that mean that you are putting something else at a higher priority than your salvation, than your eternity, than your eternal destination, that something else in your life is coming before Jesus? Now, I was like that for a while. I'll just go ahead and be the first one to confess. I had some things that I felt like I needed to do, that I should do. But even before surrendering to the ministry, I felt like there were some things that needed to be accomplished before doing that. First, let me first go and bury my father. Was Jesus saying that family is not important? Absolutely not. But he said, for a follower of Jesus Christ, for a disciple, you live with a higher priority in your life than most people do. Let me first go and bid them farewell. Two different people, two different excuses. So let me ask you this. Right now, what's your excuse? Is there something getting in the way of you really committing your life? Have you considered the cost of following Jesus? Say, I need a higher education. I have a career. I have friends. I have kids. I have a reputation. I have a hobby. Is there something standing in your way that's keeping you from becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would challenge you to either underline or highlight those words in verse 59 and in verse 61. Let me first go. So none of these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad. None of them are a sin. However, What is it that you say, but first to? And set that as a priority before your walk with Jesus Christ. Is your walk with Jesus Christ secondary in your life? Or is it your primary goal in life? So Jesus was committed to his mission here on this earth. He considered the cost. He knew exactly what it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him his very life for our salvation. Luke 9:51 paints the picture that Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, even though it meant his death on the cross. He considered the cost because he knew exactly what it was going to cost him, yet he was willing to travel that path for my sins and for your sins. The Apostle Paul related to this very thing when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. The Apostle Paul considered the cost every time he went on one of those missionary journeys. And he said, that is the priority in my life, to go and take the gospel anywhere and everywhere that the Lord will give me. So here in Luke 9, we see three different people with three different excuses, all lacking the very same thing, commitment. And that leads me to my next point. A disciple of Jesus Christ must be wholeheartedly committed. So whenever Tootie Norwood laces up his running shoes, whenever he puts on his jersey with his number and the United States of American flag on it, he is revealing his commitment to the country he loves and represents. He says, I'm not running for anybody else. I'm not running for Russia. I'm not running for China. I'm not running for Ukraine. I'm not running for any other country. I am committed to the United States of America, to do the best that I can, to run the fastest that I can, and to represent them well every step of the way. And so Jesus makes the comparison here between a disciple and a farmer who has set out to plant a field. Most everyone knows that the principle of the harvest begins with what? Sowing. You've got to sow some seed. Over 100 times in Scripture, the analogy of sowing and reaping is used. Plowing is used just as many times. The commitment doesn't begin at harvest time. That's when the commitment actually reveals itself. You see the fruit from all of your labors. The commitment begins during the planting process. And so in biblical times, in the area where Jesus lived, October and November, the rains would soften the ground that had been baked by the sun all summer long. And that is when they would go out and they begin plowing the ground. So the plows then were pushed in by the human beings and they were steered in the right direction. They were coupled up to most of the times two oxen. They had a yoke in between them and a long stick that would be connected to the plow. And so what they were doing is they were connecting the farmer to another source that was way stronger than him, the pulling animals. And as that brute strength was harnessed, as it began moving, that farmer would push the plow down in that ground. He would break open what was known as the fallowed ground. So for months, the sun had baked that ground. It was rock hard. And the very first part of the process was probably the most difficult. As those oxen would pull the plow, the farmer, his responsibility was to push the plow about 4 or 5 inches down in the ground and begin breaking up that hard, crusty layer and revealing that rich soil in which the seed would be planted in. It was then and only then that the commitment would be made. Some point in time here, we're going to have a harvest. The goal was not to turn over all of the soil, but simply to scratch an opening just big enough to plant the seeds that would bring forth the harvest. How do we commit ourselves to breaking up the fallow ground? What do we have to do to obtain a harvest? We have to consider the cost first. There's an investment to be made. But we also have to consider the commitment that is going to be made as well. These spiritual disciplines of praying, fasting, stewardship, evangelization, all of those require commitment. And so the picture that Jesus paints here, he says, no one having put his hands to the plow, that's a sign of a commitment right there. I'm set out to do a job. I know it's going to be difficult. I know it's going to be dirty. I know it's going to be laborious. I know it's going to take a long time. I know I'm not going to see the harvest right away, but I'm starting my commitment right here by putting my hands to the plow. I remember my old grandpa, anytime he grabbed a shovel or an axe or something he was about to ride, he would go, and he'd rub his hands together, and he was getting ready to get the best grip he possibly could because he knew it was going to be rough. Have you ever heard the term, it was a tough row to hoe? That's where it comes from right there. Because they knew that that was going to be the hardest part. That ground was just, it was like rock solid. It was like cutting through that plywood right there. But the brute strength of those oxen, coupled with that plow, managed by the farmer pushing that plow deep enough into the soil, would get the job done. And the commitment would then begin. If I can have my helpers down here for just a minute, I got a little example I want to show you about commitment. Where's my little helpers at? Are they back there today? Come on. Here he comes. Now I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to me today. Do you know what a commitment is? What do you think a commitment is? Do you know what a commitment is? A commitment is kind of like a promise. You say you're going to do something, then you commit to doing it, and that's exactly what you're going to do. So here's what I'm going to get you to do. I have some little treats for you, but before you take them, you have to promise me you're not going to open them up until you get home. Can you do that? Now look, I won't know when you open them up. If you walk out the door and open it up, I'm not going to know about it. If you get in the car on the way home and open it up, I'm not going to know about it. It's just a promise between me and you that you're not going to open these up until you get home. Is that a deal?
Yes.
Okay. Now, before you put your hands on it, you got to promise me. I'm going to commit to holding on to this and not opening it up until I get home. I got some Rice Krispie treats down there. That's my favorite. Well, just hold on to it till you get home anyway. Good deal. All right. Now, you made a promise. I held up my end of the bargain. I gave you a treat. Now, you got to hold up your end of the bargain. That's what a commitment is all about, is that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. Okay? All right. Good deal. Thank you, guys. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're making a commitment. You're entering into a covenant. Just like a husband and a wife enter into the covenant of marriage, they promise to uphold, to honor each other for as long as they live, through sickness and health, richer and poorer. And they make that commitment. This plowing that Jesus is talking about, this person, this farmer putting his hands on the plow, that is a sign of a commitment. I know it's going to be rough. I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm willing to persevere through each and every step of the way to make sure that that seed gets sown to eventually bring a harvest for us as well. Not only does a disciple have to be wholeheartedly committed, but to obediently follow Jesus, a disciple must always remain connected. If that plow ever became detached from that yoke of oxen, it was all over with. Because there was no way that that farmer could push that plow through that hard, crusty soil all on his own. He had to stay connected to those oxen. And once the hands were placed, you couldn't turn loose. He was connected to that plow as well. He couldn't turn loose either. The plow was designed to harness the brute strength of the pulling animals with the skill and the awareness of the farmer. The farmer had to stay connected to the plow to properly accomplish the mission. If he ever turned loose, chaos would ensue and the result would be disastrous. There's three things that could possibly occur if the farmer was to ever become disconnected from that plow. The plow would rise up and it would not penetrate the fallow ground. The soil wouldn't be turned over for the seed to be placed. The second thing that could happen is that the plow could strike a rock, causing unnecessary damage to the plow, and then there would be no harvest whatsoever until the plow was replaced. Not only that, but the plow could also move over into a furrow that had already been plowed, resulting in a wasted effort. So to get the job done, that farmer had to stay connected to the plow. And the plow had to stay connected to the source of strength, the oxen. You, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, have to stay connected to the source of your strength. You can't do it on your own, and you were not created to do it on your own. Jesus said that we must abide in him. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he can do nothing. Are you connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are to persevere, we must learn to stay connected to our source of strength. We cannot make ourselves more like Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit living within us can do that. And you are not intended to go through this life alone, operating under your own strength. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, Jesus taught about abiding in him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him, if we stay connected with him, we would produce much fruit. So right now, have you put your hands to the plow? Have you made that commitment? Or are you connected with the source of strength that's going to get you through this life and help you down this path of discipleship? And once you do, once you're connected to the strength, once you have your hands on that plow and you're committed to not turning loose, what is your focus then going to be? So a disciple's focus must consistently be kingdom-centered. What I think is probably our most point right here. What is your focus right now? What are you centered on? It is so, so easy for us to get distracted. Side hustles, these little odds and ends, the hobbies that we have. Like I said a while ago, none of those are in and of themselves bad. But they distract us so many times. This farmer that put his hands to the plow, he couldn't be looking around. He couldn't be gazing up at the sun or the clouds, trying to find what kind of little shapes he could find in the clouds. He couldn't be worried about what was going on to his left or to his right. He had to stay focused right straight ahead because he was committed to making the longest, straightest furrow that he could possibly make. And so here's what Jesus said. If you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Here's what I think hinders most Christians these days. They're more worried about the past than they are the future. And that causes a distraction in their life as well. They're worried about things that went on 20, 30 years ago. They're worried about past sins. They're worried about who's coming up behind them instead of staying focused on the goal that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before them. What is our goal? Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, go. He said, go ye therefore into all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And he said, you will receive power, and after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He never said go back. He never said go back and bid them farewell. He never said go back and bury your father. He never said go back and try to correct that mistake that you made. He said, you look straight ahead at the goal and the mission that I've set before you, and you don't worry about anything else. He said, your past is over with. It's gone. Your sins, which are many, they've been wiped clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about them anymore. What are you focused on right now? When Mr. Norwood is in a race, what is he doing? He's not playing on his phone as he runs down the track. He's not seeing how many likes he's got on his last post on Facebook. He's not calling to see what's for supper tonight. He's definitely not turned around backwards looking to see how close the competition is. He is locked in on one thing and one thing only, that finish line. How fast can I make it to that finish line? And then, and only then, will I worry about these other things. What's distracting you right now? What's distracting you during your quiet time? I told you I was going to ask you that question for many weeks to come. How is your quiet time these days? How focused are you on hearing from God and getting your marching orders for that day? Not worrying about the things that you didn't do yesterday. Not worrying about what you have to do next week. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is my finish line? What is my race to be run today? When that pistol sounds and Tootie comes out of the starting gate, his eyes are fixed on one thing and one thing only, that finish line. And Jesus said that farmer, when he puts his hands on the plow, he better not look over his shoulders because he'll make one crooked row. He may hit a snag. He may hit a stump. He may hit a rock. He's not going to see the obstacles in front of him. But you find that one point of focus and stay locked in on it. And to make it down this path of discipleship, to persevere, you've got to be kingdom-centered in everything that you do. We read this verse a while ago before one of our songs. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Here's the difference between the Apostle Paul and these other fellows that Jesus talked with. These other fellows both said, "But first let me go. But first let me go." The Apostle Paul says here, "There's only one thing that I do. I forget those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Is that your goal today? Friend, a follower of Jesus Christ does not persevere by watching the sunset on an old day. He's waiting for that sun to rise on a new one. Lamentations 3:22 says that God makes his mercies new every day. And Jesus said that anyone who spends their time more worried about what's behind than what they do, what's ahead, they've lost sight of the kingdom building process. This sermon series has given you some tools to successfully navigate this path of discipleship that hopefully you're on by now. But the first step is to know for certain whether or not you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you considered the cost of being a follower of his? Are you wholeheartedly committed to following him every day of your life? Are you connected to that source of strength that will get you through this life? And are you centered on building God's kingdom each and every day? Let me ask you this question. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God? And do you know for sure that your sins have been covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you made that decision to follow Jesus all the days of your life? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Is that the decision that you made today? If not, what's stopping you? Are your hands locked onto the plow? Are you ready to be connected to the source of strength? Or are your hands locked onto the back of that pew and you're just not wanting to turn loose and fully surrender to the Lord? Every head bowed and every eyes closed. The first step to becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize that you have a sin problem. S-I-N, we have all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. As that sin caused a separation, the wages of sin is death, a spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that God made a way that you can know for certain that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Savior, and that God is your Father. He loved you so much that he was willing to come to this earth and live a perfect, sinless, spotless life and die on the cross. I'm sacrificed for all of mankind. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 John 1:9 said is that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. Not our good works, not our daily disciplines, not just by being a good person, but by being born again. Jesus told a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not of a human nature, but as of a spiritual nature. The Bible says that there's only one way to commit your life to him. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm fixing to tell you something that may completely change your life and the way that you look at it. It only takes a moment of faith to become a Christian, but it's an entire lifelong process to become more like Christ. So have you ever stepped out in faith, confessed your sins, received Jesus' forgiveness, and began a new life in Christ? If you haven't, I urge you to do that today. It all starts with a simple prayer, just like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've failed. I know my life is not where it needs to be, and I want that to change. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for the sins of mankind, that you were buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and you rose up, and that one of these days you're coming back to take those who rightfully belong to you. And I want to be one of those people. So Lord, I turn my life over to you. I ask you to forgive me my sins and make me a new person. And based on that confession of faith, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And you can start that new life today by committing your life to Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. The altars are open. If you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your days, if you haven't begun that process of discipleship, if you're not on that path, why not make a commitment to do that today? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg you, don't leave until you do that. God has a plan for your life, And it's not by accident that you are here today. He had you here for a purpose. And so now is that moment in time when he can change that. Now is the day of salvation. Why don't you give your life to him? In just a moment when this music starts, as soon as we stand, don't hesitate. If there's any commitment that you need to make, whether it's church membership, whether it's accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you haven't been baptized since you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. I don't know what's going on in your heart. As soon as the music starts, get out of your pew, walk down this aisle, and let me know what's going on. Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation time to you. I pray, Lord God, that you would take control and that you would change hearts and change lives in a way that only you can. What a blessing it is to know that you want to be involved in our lives and that you want to use us to build your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the boldness enough to step out in faith and surrender completely to you. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.